excuse me, from me as well. If you've got your Bibles, could you turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, please? Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to commit our time to you now in the word. We do thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that it's by and through your word we know you and grow in our knowledge of you. We understand your ways, Father, and we ask that this morning we will be in a position to receive your word. Help us not just to be those who come in and hear the word and go out and are not changed and not receiving it as we ought. Help us to receive your word this morning. Give that anointing to both myself and to all who hear it, we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Let's read from the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king. And I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's goods, household goods, out of the room. And I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And so it goes on. But really, it's on my heart to look at this this incident here, where the enemy, those who opposed the purposes of God, found their way into the house of God. And Nehemiah was in the service of the king of Babylon, Artaxerxes. If we read from the beginning, we'll see that he sought permission when he heard of the state of the walls of Jerusalem. Walls speak very much of the defenses, the strength of a city, were broken down, really speaking of the spiritual state of Jerusalem and those that were there. Some of the exes have already gone back, and the temple, I think, by this stage had been rebuilt. But there was still a weakness to the house of God, to the people of God in Jerusalem. Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. Nehemiah, I think, is really a type of the Lord Jesus in many ways. He was the cupbearer to the king. Jesus bore the cup that his father gave him to drink. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem twice. Jesus will return a second time. Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem. You can find all these things in the book of Nehemiah. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus is the builder of the walls of our salvation, isn't he? Just as Nehemiah came to restore and build the walls of Jerusalem. So there are this typology there that we can see, and many think that's the case. But Nehemiah's calling from God was to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the defenses, the walls, to restore something of strength to this city. That was his calling, and that's what God had given him to do. And Nehemiah was very much a man of prayer. If you had to say one thing about Nehemiah, what defines him? He was a man who communed with God in prayer. The very start of Nehemiah, we read of him calling upon the Lord to give him favor before the king. It was sort of an arrow prayer, but there was this intercessory prayer beforehand. And we hear lots of arrow prayers, but arrow prayers are not much good if we're not praying other than that. If we think we can go through life and not seek God and pray and have time with him, and then when we're in trouble sort of send an arrow prayer, that might not come to much. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And we see that throughout the book of Nehemiah. We see it at the beginning when he's trying to find out what God wants him to do and whether he can get back to Jerusalem to fulfill God's purposes. He sought God. He sought God in prayer. But then as we read through, I'll just give a couple, I won't turn to these for the sake of time, but Nehemiah 1 verse 4, chapter 4 verse 9, chapter 6 verse 9, there's three examples. The last two examples are when opposition came to what God was intending to do through Nehemiah. And it was Nehemiah's first instinct to seek God. His first instinct wasn't to pick up the sword. It wasn't to run away. It wasn't to get a committee together. It was to get on his knees before God and ask God the way through. Ask God to protect. Ask God to watch over. That was his first intention. That was his first instinct. It was his instinct because he was a man of prayer. It wasn't something he just switched on like that. It was something he was constantly doing. And you know, the enemy hated, before that, just about the war, this is a verse I've written down. You just read this to you. All about Nehemiah came back to rebuild the wall so that there will be a strength to Jerusalem. And we read something of that idea of what the walls signify in Ezekiel 22 verse 30. You see it in other places as well. When God says, I search for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. How we need to understand that today in this country, in the church, don't we? God is looking for those who stand in the gap today, so that the walls can be built up for the nation, so that we are not destroyed. That's off the point there a little bit. But back to this issue of the enemies of God, those who oppose what God was trying to do through Nehemiah. And we have three names given. One is mentioned in that passage in Nehemiah 13, Tobiah. Sanballat is another one. And there is Geshem the Arab, he's called. And we read of these. And they set out to thwart the purposes of God. Anybody that wants to be a part of God's purposes for building something will know opposition from others. It's inevitable. Because the enemy has such influence, and more influence in our day. We can see it in the nation, can't we? His influence has grown tremendously in this land. The more we've put aside God's word and turned our back upon the Lord, the more the enemy has gained in influence and strength. And the enemy will seek to do anything he can to thwart the purposes of God in your life, in the life of the body of Christ. That's his raison d'etre, really, to thwart everything that God is intending, to get in the way, however he can. And he will look for any method. And you can only just have to go through Nehemiah and find a few. So in Nehemiah 2 verse 19. There is a mocking. A mocking of God's people. We don't like to be mocked, do we? But you know, it's something we need to expect. If we want to stand for the Lord, we can expect to be mocked. And then Nehemiah 4, in verse 1, 3, 7, 8, and 9, we see the anger rising in Tobiah and Sanballat because the purposes of God are being furthered. So another thing here, as we move on with the purposes of God, as God is accomplishing things, we see the enemy getting angrier. He's not going to sit by. But you see, at every turn, the enemy was thwarted because Nehemiah sought God, entrusted himself to God. It wasn't that the enemy could do whatever he pleases. It's the same today. Remember, the enemy sought permission to sift Peter. He had to go to God. He had to go and seek God's permission. Could he sift Peter? And he had to go to God for permission to deal with Job. This isn't something the enemy can automatically do unless we give him an opening, of course, through our sin. And then in Nehemiah 6, several verses there, it now moves to a place where the enemy is seeking to do harm and to frighten Nehemiah and those with him, threatening violence, threatening to kill them even. And you know, the enemy hasn't changed, has he? We see, for example, threatenings and what from Islam in this country. But if you go to countries where Islam is in the ascendancy, it's far worse. It moves from that to violence. And we see here an enemy that was intent on thwarting the purpose of God by whatever means he could. So back to the chapter. That's a bit of background, really, before this chapter, and we look at it here now. So what had happened was that 12 years had passed. Nehemiah had now been in Jerusalem 12 years, and he had gone back to Babylon. And in that time, the enemy had infiltrated the temple of God, the house of God. And the enemy got right inside the house of God. And you know what? Over the years, the enemy, I think, has learnt that the most successful way of thwarting the purposes of God is not to attack from outside, but to get inside. It's true, it's down through the ages we've seen this to be true, and it's true certainly today, isn't it? The enemy gets inside. And you know, we have warnings in Scripture about this. I've got three passages written down here. Tobiah wheedled his way in to the house of God. You see, he couldn't thwart the purposes by threatening violence, by opposing from outside, so he found a way to get into the house of God. And we'll look at more of that in a second. But just a couple of verses, really, from the New Testament on this aspect of the enemy trying or getting into the house of God and causing mayhem, really. So Jude 1 verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long ago beforehand marked out for this condemnation. And then Galatians 2 verse 4 says this. It was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. And then Paul warns the Ephesians in Acts 20. To watch out for this. And he says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be Tobias in your day. And from among your own selves, men will arise. Was that Eliashib? Men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. And so we see, back in Nehemiah 13, Tobiah finds a way to get in the house of God. And Tobiah was an Ammonite. That speaks so much of the flesh. The Ammonites, as you know, were born out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. And we see that this signifies really so much of the flesh. I'm not going to say it solely that this morning. But what happens when the flesh comes into the house of God, it pushes out those things that God wants to be there. Those things that are of the Spirit. The two can't live side by side. What the flesh wants is completely opposite to what the Spirit wants. We know that from Galatians. We may read that verse later. You see, let's look back to that passage there in Nehemiah. And we see here, now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him. What was he thinking? I wonder what he was thinking. Well, I'll leave you to decide that for yourself. where formerly they put the grain offerings. So out now has gone the grain offerings, or the frankincense, the utensils, the tithes, the grain, the wine and the oil, prescribed for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contribution for the priests. So the very things that were needed for the worship of God were put out, and were replaced by Tobiah and his things, by the things of the flesh, by things of this world, that replaced the very things that were needed for worship that was acceptable to God. Friends, only what the Spirit is doing amongst us is acceptable in the sight of God. God is not just going to accept worship, if you like. Just take an example of worship. Just because we're singing the right words, God needs to be initiating it, leading it, directing it, and our hearts need to be right, of course. And this was all pushed out. The very life of God in the temple was affected. The very things that needed to be done, the prayer life of the temple was affected. All these things speak of that. These things were pushed out when Tobiah came in. And these things were lost, albeit temporarily, from the house of God. And doesn't that speak so much of our church today? Not that we are perfect in any way, but by and large, the church has seen this happen to such an extent that the things that please God, that spirit-led worship, spirit-led prayer, the right handling of the Word of God, these things have been pushed out. And so often it's because of man and his old nature being in charge. There are other reasons as well, of course. But I want to look now really at how this happened and just look at three things. Because it can happen to any church, potentially. It can happen to you and me as individual believers. Things can come in and disrupt our spiritual life and impede our relationship with the Lord Jesus and bring us into a place where we are not doing those things that please Him. How did this happen? Well, the first thing is verse 4. Now, prior to this, prior to what? Go back to verse 1 and 2. Prior to the reading of the book of Moses. You see, when we neglect the Word of God, when we decide that we know better than the Word of God, that the Word of God is not relevant for today because we've moved on, we are far more sophisticated now, aren't we, than when this was written. When we think like that, then these things can come in. It gives room for the enemy to establish the things that he wants to do. You see, prior to this, before this was read, there was ignorance. We have no excuse, in a sense, today, because we have the Word of God so readily available. But there was widespread ignorance, it would appear, from this, that before this, because they did act upon the Word. It says in verse 3, when they heard this, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. So they did act upon this, but prior to that, there was ignorance in Jerusalem, in the people of God, regarding God's desire, God's requirements. And the more we neglect God, the more this sort of rot sets in, doesn't it? The more you put the Word of God to one side, the more you neglect it, the more room the enemy has to sow other things into our lives. So more than anything else, friends, if we want to guard against any intrusion of the enemy into our own lives, into the church, we've got to be a people of the Word. We have to be a people of the Word. And I want to issue that challenge again this morning to you and myself. Are we in the Word? And I don't just mean reading it, say, 5-10 minutes a day and then putting it down. Do we receive what God is saying into our hearts? Are we hearing what He's saying? Are we receiving it into our lives so that we are changed? Learn to spend quality time with the Lord. Far better to have 5 minutes of quality time than sort of picking up the Bible 15 minutes, distracted and not anywhere. Get into God's Word and ask Him to feed you, to receive from His hand. Just reading in John again, where Jesus tells the disciples, it's good that He's going because the Holy Spirit will come and He will teach you all things. Is the Holy Spirit your teacher this morning? Are you in the Word so that the Lord can teach you by His Spirit? Please don't neglect it, because it will give room for other things to come in. It will lead to ignorance, and you will allow things, even unwittingly, to happen, as many of these did there. Now, there are other things wrong as well in Jerusalem at that time, and some of those things perhaps weren't so much from the ignorance from the Word, but what it does suggest is this. Let me read them first. Verse 15 of that same chapter. In those days, I saw in Judah some were treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They were breaking the Sabbath day in Israel, when God had given that day to Israel to keep as a holy day to Him. Now, they would have known that, I believe. I don't think they would have lost that knowledge. But what happens when we neglect the Word of God is that our spiritual senses are dulled. We're not alert enough, and we're not watchful enough, and we have senses that are dulled. You see, if you want to keep your spiritual antenna, I can put it that way, alert, then there's no other way than the God's Word. You won't do it from YouTube videos. You won't do it from just coming here on a Sunday. You've got to be in the Word yourself. That will keep us alert. That will keep our senses alert and attentive, so that we don't fall into these things. And then another verse in 23, when they were marrying outside of Israel, when God has specifically told them they should never do that. In verse 23, in those days, I saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon and Moab, those that were not of the Jewish nation. So that's the first thing. The Word of God is critical in this, in guarding against enemy intrusion. Fleshly intrusion. The second thing is the role of Eliashib. Not so sure I'm saying his name right, but anyway, there you've got it, Eliashib. His name means God restores. And actually, this man was used initially. If you go back to Nehemiah 3 verse 1, he was a high priest for a time. This is the man of standing, a leader in Israel. Nehemiah 3 verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and they hung the doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the 100 and the tower of Hananel. This man was used of God in the building of the wall, in the purposes of God. He was a high priest for a time. And now we read of him doing this. So again, it's a warning, isn't it? Even if we have been used in the purposes of God, and God is using us, don't let down your guard. Maintain your walk with God, your relationship with God. Don't allow anything to come in and endanger that. So Eliashib was used of God. What happened to him? What happened to this man? Well, let's read that in verse 4 again. Now, prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, being related to Tobiah. That word actually means being close to Tobiah, being near to Tobiah. He got too close to something or someone that was opposed to the purposes of God. In his naivety, perhaps, in his foolishness, he got near to something, someone in this case, and he didn't realize that someone was purposing something that was contrary to what God was wanting. Maybe he did. I suspect he didn't. He got too near to something that's opposed to the very Word of God. And we've seen that in our day in the church, haven't we? We've embraced other religions in some parts of the church. So, you see, Islamic prayers being made in churches as if we worship the same God. But we also see an embracing of Catholicism. The Catholic Church does not work for the building up of the wall of God's salvation. Oh yes, there are individual Catholics, I'm sure. But the Catholic Church does not work for the purposes of God. It is opposed to them. And we can easily give room to these things if we are naive and we get too close to them. It's a real warning to us, friends. Watch your walk with God. Don't get too near something that you know, hopefully, is opposed to the purposes of God. It was self-evident here that Tobiah was not interested in the well-being of Israel. He had been working with Sanballat right throughout the 12 years that Nehemiah had been there to thwart the purposes of God. The Catholic Church down through the hundreds of years had been working against the purposes of God. And yet all of a sudden, we know better. And we can somehow embrace something that will only lead to the demise of the gospel and the putting out of the house of God those things that God is pleased with. And we've seen it. It's happening in our days. It's happened over the last 30, 40 years, hasn't it? And maybe more. We've seen it happen. But what folly on the part of Eliashib. You know, there it was so clear that this man, Tobiah, was not intending to help with the defences of Jerusalem, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. This man wanted nothing else other than the destruction of the walls. And the pulling down of the walls. And there are those that are seeking the same thing today in the church. And foolishly, we can give room to them. We can get too near them. And it allows them access. Because they can be very forceful. And we need to be so careful. Don't think for a moment that you are strong enough to get very, very close to something that's opposed to the purposes of God and you can resist it. God may well let you suffer because of it, because of your pride. So friends, let's be careful. Let's be very, very careful not to do what Eliashib did in our own lives, in the life of the body. Get too close to something or someone that does not have the same heart for the purposes of God that we should have. And then thirdly, the consequences. Pardon, where are we? Oh yeah, one other thing before we look at that. Actually, the consequences of what Eliashib had done were far-reaching. They extended through generations. Turn with me to Nehemiah 13, verse 28. And we read this. Even, so this is the marriage outside of the people of God. Even one of the sons of, beg your pardon, of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. Or for something of Nehemiah's spirit today, I drove them away from me. You see, this was affecting Eliashib's attitude, his neglect of the word of God, had affected not only his son, it seemed, but his grandson, who thought it was okay to marry someone from a pagan religion. So it has a long, it's not just affecting this generation, it will affect future generations. If we let things into the church today, it will affect our children tomorrow and the children after them. So we have to guard for the sake of our children what we allow into the house of God. We have to guard, friends. And the tragedy was, Eliashib was not a young man. He should have known better. He was a senior man. And I suppose that tells me, if I don't deal with things in my own life now, I'll guarantee they will come out when I'm older. You'll see them for all the world to see. You've only got to go to old people's homes, haven't you? When people have lost something of their sense, the flesh is there in all its glory to see. It's all there. Because things haven't been dealt with. They're not believers, many. But even in a believer, if we don't deal with them, they will come back on us. and bring dishonor to the Lord more than anything, which is the tragedy. Well, we move on, I think, for the sake of time. The third thing I want to say this is this. Go back to Nehemiah 13, verse 6. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. The absence of Nehemiah seemed to be a catalyst for this. Now, it wasn't Nehemiah's fault. It wasn't Nehemiah's fault. But I want to suggest that this was a test for Eliashib and the people there. That the withdrawing of Nehemiah was a test of where their hearts really were. Where was the heart of Eliashib? Where were the hearts of those around him? And this would test him. And seemingly, he removes himself. And seemingly sometimes the Lord might do that to us, believe it or not. David says in the Psalms, "How long will you hide your face from me?" But God's eyes are still on us. He may seemingly be distant, but his eyes are very firmly on us. And sometimes the Lord is looking for a right response from us. He was looking for something from Eliashib and the people there in Nehemiah's day, but he didn't get it. What sort of response did he want? Well, turn with me to Song of Songs. Nick mentioned this morning, Song of Songs. We'll look at chapter 3. It's a lovely passage, and it just speaks so much. And Nick sort of mentioned this morning about the beloved being Jesus and us being the bride, if you like, the church. And it says this, verse 1. This was the response God is wanting from you and from me and from his church. When we feel as if God is not there, what do we do? Well, on my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city. If we can't find him there, let's just look somewhere else. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him again. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. And I said, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. Well, friends, that's the heart attitude God wants from us, isn't it? That we will not let go of him once we've found him. And if there's a point where we feel that he is withdrawn, well, first check your life for sin, of course. There may be something in your life that he's dealing with. But if there's nothing there, go after him. Seek diligently for him. Go and seek him with others. Watchman speaks of people of prayer. Seek him. Go on seeking him until you find him. You see, the Lord is not going to be distant forever. It's not in his heart. He wants intimacy with us. He wants to be close to us. But often he wants to see what our hearts are like. Do we want that? Are we willing for the cost of it? Are we willing to give him time to seek him? Oh, friends, may our hearts be so wanting this more than anything else, that closeness with him. And when we get that closeness, to not let go of it, to not give reason, if you like, for the Lord to step back. Not that we cease from becoming a child of God, but he can be distant. And we can give him cause for being distant. But his distance can sometimes be a test for us. Are we willing to seek him and to go after him? Don't go seeking experiences when God is distant. Some do, and they end up in all kinds of problems. Seek God, not experience. God will give you the experiences as you seek him. But if you just seek experiences, some have ended up in all kinds of problems. Today in the church we see it, where we're not seeking the Lord, but we're seeking the buzz, the experience, the high, if you like. And we end up opening the door to all kinds of problems. You see, there are today around us in the church deceiving spirits, even unclean spirits. And we can so easily give room to them if we're seeking anything other than the Lord Himself. Seek Him. Be satisfied with Him. Lay a hold of Him more than anything else. Well, let's finish with how Nehemiah dealt with this. But the wonderful thing was, things were restored. God is a God of restoration. He wants to restore things to the church that we've lost. He wants to do that. He doesn't want to leave us in a place of loss or lack. And He wants that for you and me individually as well. But things needed to be done first. Let's quickly look at these to finish with. Verse 7. I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. The first thing to do is to accept God's verdict on things. If God's word says something about a matter, and somebody else in the church says something else, we have to take God's verdict on it. We have to take His verdict on it. And you can think of several examples on this, can't you? We might not like the verdict, but put aside what you like. Put aside your opinions. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters only what God thinks. And if we want the fullness of God amongst us, in my life, in the body, we have to accept His verdict. Failure to do that will definitely keep God distant. Why should He come and commune with anyone who will not accept His word and what He says? Why should He? He's not going to do it, friends. He's not going to make an exception of Bethel, of me, or you, or anybody. So we have to accept God's verdict and see it as God sees it. If God says it's evil, it's evil. Let's don't water it down and say, oh, it's not very nice. If God says it's evil, it's evil. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to accept God's verdict. And then verse 8. It was very displeasing to me, Nehemiah said. Oh, I've got to chastise myself sometimes as I look around and see the state of things in the nation, in the church. My heart isn't stirred enough. I wish it was more stirred. I need to watch that, because we need to be stirred, friends, don't we? We need to be stirred to the state of the nation we're living in, but also the state of the church. And even the state of our own spiritual life, if it's not right. We need to be stirred to action. Nehemiah was stirred. He didn't tut-tut and then just move on or go back to Babylon. He was stirred and he took action. And he knew what to do. You see, he knew what to do. And when we're in the Word of God, when we are before Him and seeking Him, God will show us what to do. He will show us things. And so he was stirred. We need really to have the heart of the Lord Jesus, don't we? We need His heart. So what? Carrying on in verse 8. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw out all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Oh, bring Nehemiah back today. Bring him back. We need some more like him, don't we? He didn't throw out some of Tobiah's goods. He threw out all of the goods. Not one unclean thing was going to be left in the house of God. No excuses for anything to be left there. Everything to be put out. Friends, do that with your own life. Don't make an excuse for anything to remain in your life that is unclean. Because God will be distant. Deal with everything in your life. Put everything out. Accept God's verdict on your own life and how He sees things. Accept His verdict. Be displeased about it. And put things out that you need to put out. So this has an individual application. It has a corporate application. Don't try and hold on to something just a little bit. Get rid of it all. One little bit. A little bit of leaven. Leavens the whole batch of dough. Just a little piece has such a tremendous effect on the whole body. And then verse 9, then I gave an order and they cleansed the rooms. The next thing is we need to get right with God. We need to confess. We need to be cleansed. That's an individual thing here and a corporate thing even. If things are coming into the house of God, we need to confess them and put them right and ask for the Lord's cleansing. But in our own individual lives, if there are things that we know should not be there, put them out. Confess them to God. Repent of them. Get right with God. And then finally, almost, verse 9, then I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms of that cleansing again, and I returned the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. You see, they couldn't be returned until the cleansing had happened. God is not going to come and bring everything he has for you and me if there's uncleanness in my life. You will miss out greatly. I will miss out greatly. So if there are things that need to be cleansed, let's get rid of them. Let's get cleansed before the Lord. And then the Lord can restore things individually and to the church wider. That's his heart, friends. The heart of God is to restore things to you and I and to the church body. But he will never, ever overlook uncleanness and things that are not right. And we're not dealing with it. It's not in his character and it never will be. Never has been. And finally, we need to know the word of God, and I've mentioned this already. So friends, let's ensure that we don't give space, don't give room in our own lives, in the life of the body, for anything of a Tobiah to come in who seeks only the destruction of the work of God. Watch our lives. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, that we do have your word. We are without excuse. And Father, we ask, Lord, that we would love your word, give you time to speak to us so that we're not unaware of those things that we can that we can do wrong. Father, give us that right attitude to your word, we pray. And we ask also, Lord, that you'd guard us from giving room to anything in our lives. Oh, Father, even naively, because we're not in the word, perhaps. Or maybe because it's of our flesh and we haven't dealt with it. Lord, please help us to understand the importance of this, the severity of it, the severity of it, and how vital it is if we want to live for you and want all of your purposes fulfilled in our lives individually and as a body. Lord, these things need to be dealt with. Help us to give no room to your enemies, we pray. Help us to be alert and attentive, to be watchful, we pray. And even if sometimes you are seemingly distant, oh Father, may our heart's love for you be so strong that we will only do one thing and we will chase after you until we lay a hold of you again. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.